In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In the red book, let's sing 1, 3, 6. John, in his Gospel, continues in that first chapter, in that 14th verse. Having spoken of the Word, God the Son, the Creator, with God, was God, we're told a few verses later, and the Word, the glorious God of heaven, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Furthermore, later on in John's Gospel, we also read that the Word became flesh and died upon a cross
that flesh was torn. His face was marred. He was wounded. He was broken. He was literally striped, that we might be healed. The Bible tells us to examine ourselves before we take the bread and the wine. Are we in a right relationship with God and with each other? Do we truly believe the gospel? Do we know that it was in our place that he died? When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord God, we confess that we have sinned in thought and word and deed. We have broken your law time and time again. None of us are righteous, no, not one. For we have all sinned and fallen short of your glory. We confess that we have no way of self-improvement, of making up for it. But Lord, we confess our need of a sin bearer, a substitute, one who would suffer on our behalf. For there is no other way and no other name given to us by which we must be saved. Lord, we understand that this broken bread represents the broken body of the Word who became flesh. Humble us, Lord, as we take it. May we not receive it casually, flippantly, or without thought, lest we drink judgment upon ourselves. Prepare our hearts, O Lord. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." That the one who never sinned should have his blood shed. That the new and perfect Adam should bleed. That the one who designed and created blood should shed it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this cup. Remind us, we pray, of that dear price paid for our redemption. Remind us also of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, being in us and we in him. And also, Lord, remind us of the unity of your body, united by a common salvation and a shared Saviour. Retain the cup and we'll drink together.
the cup of the new covenant. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. This morning we give all the honour and the glory, the praise and the majesty to him who loved us, who paid for us, who bought us and brought us, and will keep hold of us until such time as he calls us into his throne room. Amen. 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 Before we open God's words, let's turn again in the red book to 1:3:7. Oh, how sweet. 1:3:7.
Silver tempest, glory to his name.
That is such a precious promise that he does not change. We can read of his character, his conduct, his doings in the scriptures, and know that as he loved and supported and helped his people back then, so he does with his people today and tomorrow and forever. I'd like to turn to Paul's letter to Philippi. Philippians chapter 3. And I'd like to read from verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. It would appear that there were people in the Philippian church who are possibly claiming to have been perfected. We're not given the reason. Remember, we're listening to one side of a phone call. We hear what Paul is saying to address what they raise. And we're having to work out. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Are some of them thinking that by pure law observance they've attained the higher Christian life? Are some thinking that by some spiritual experience they've got something which is perfect and cannot be improved upon? Indeed, throughout the history of the church, there have been people who claim to have attained some kind of state of Christian perfection. Good for them. I long for it myself. But what Paul seems to be indicating here is we are going to live in a state of imperfection here below until he calls us home. Things will go wrong in our lives. Things may go wrong in our bodies. Our faith is always capable of growing. We will make mistakes. We will get things wrong. The perfection will come when he calls us home, or when he comes himself. Even the Apostle Paul is saying, I have not already attained perfection. If ever there was a man other than Jesus Christ who loved the Lord and loved the Lord with all his heart, who dedicated his life to the gospel, it was Paul. We can learn much from him, so much so that elsewhere he talks about my gospel. And yet he is saying, as he writes it, he is not the finished product. But he presses on. Our bodies are subject to the law of decay and death. We continue to be tempted by the flesh, the world, and the devil. The perfection is there, but not here in this world. The victory is there, But this world represents the battle. He says, but I press on. Commentators say that the language is one of sports. To keep on going, to keep driving on, to keep going forward, to endure, to persevere, to maintain stamina. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And here we have that wonderful picture. Christ has laid hold of the Apostle Paul, working in his life before his conversion, appearing to him dramatically on the road into Syria, and then being with him day after day after day. Well, our conversions may not be so dramatic, and our attitude to the gospel not so hostile prior to our conversion. You might not have liked it or believed it. I suspect you weren't going around killing people because of it. But the same Saviour who dealt with Paul deals with us. He was working in your life before your conversion. It was he who wrought the conversion. And it's he who keeps hold of you. Laid hold on me. The Saviour. Goodness me, that hymn we sang before, it's helped me so many times. Him who pardoned erring Peter, never needs thou fear. He that came to faithless Thomas, all thy doubts will clear. He who let the loved disciple on his bosom rest, bids thee still with love as tender lean upon his breast. He who mid the raging billows walked upon the sea, still can hush our wildest tempest, as on Galilee. He who wept and prayed in anguish in Gethsemane, drinks with us each cup of trembling in our agony. As of old he walked to Emmaus, with them to abide, so through all life's way he walketh ever near our side. Soon again shall we behold him, hasten, Lord, the day, but 'twill still be the same Jesus as he went away. Thank God, the one who does not change his mind, the one who does not think better of it, the one who doesn't engage in U-turns, has laid hold of each one of us. And his grip is firm. Thank God. And yet Paul also says, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Paul is pressing on to the goal. He knows one day he will go to heaven to be with Christ. And he's aiming for that. And he doesn't want to let go, knowing full well that actually it's Christ who's holding on to him. Paul is holding on and Jesus holds on to him. What a comforting picture. And so my message to you is, don't let go. Keep a firm hold. But also bear in mind, he's keeping a firmer hold on you. It's often said, I've heard it a number of times, so I dare say you have, that when a small child is crossing the road, they hold on to their dad or mum's hand very tightly, thinking that their safety as they cross the road depends upon it. But actually their parents' grip on them will more than compensate for any slackness or weakness in their own hand. Brethren, in verse 13 he says, I do not count myself to have apprehended, to have grasped, to have attained it right now. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. The Christian life, and this may come as a surprise, the Christian life is not actually about making you happy. Ah, you say, but it has made me happy. I dare say. It makes some happier than others. It's about making you right with God. And when you are right with God, that gives you joy. So if you wake up one day and you're not happy and things have gone wrong and you think, why has God allowed this to happen? He never said you would be happy. Day after day, hour after hour, minute after minute. That perfection, that bliss is for the next world. Without interruption. And we get glimpses of it, tastes of it here. But not always. If he is using the language of an athlete, yes, there is a prize. The Olympic Games are coming in so many years' time, and you will get the prize. You will win, you hope. Of course, this is a race which we can all win with his help. But in the meantime, you train, and you train, and you train. And you practice and practice and practice, and you get up early and you go to bed late and you practice every hour in between. It's hard. But Paul says, keep going. The prize will justify it. He hasn't yet got the prize. He hasn't yet obtained the crown, but he will. Of course, we are writing many, many years after this was written. He's there now. He's there now is Paul before the throne. And we are here in the position he was all those years before we were born. He's not yet gained the prize. But one thing he does, forgetting things which are behind and reaching forward. Again, that would be a picture of one practicing or running for a race. If you're running, you look at the finish line. You don't turn back and think, I wonder what the start line looks like. Wonder where everybody else is. That was an interesting tree. I wonder what... You keep going. You keep going. You forget those things which are behind. Well, what is he referring to here? Is he referring to previous problems? Is he referring maybe to things he has done in his life of which he is currently ashamed? He was a persecutor of the Church of God, and his conscience, I think, was troubled by that. But even that he will not allow to distract him from the goal, from the prize, from the destination. Previously, he's talked about his zeal as a Pharisee. He's not going to allow that to distract him either. I was very religious. I was a law keeper. I did this. I did that. Even that he will not allow to distract him from the end goal, which is to be Christ-like and with Christ. So forget the things which are behind. Now I know that there is a culture in evangelical Christianity, quite helpfully, of giving a testimony, an account of how one became a Christian. Well, this happened and that happened and then that happened and then I became a Christian. And that's good and proper. In fact, Paul does that very thing at the beginning of chapter 3. And yet the point here is, don't keep looking back on what you were. Don't be chained to the past. Remember where you are. And more importantly, remember where you're going. The destination more than compensates for the pain of the journey. One of the shortest verses in the Bible, not the shortest, I think it's the second one. Remember Lot's wife. What did she do? She looked back. Don't look back. Don't start longing for the flesh pots and cucumbers of Egypt when they were eating manna and quail. The Egyptian diet seemed quite satisfying. But when they were in bondage, they were not satisfied. Proverbs warns about the
The sow that goes back to wallowing in the mud. And more graphically still, the dog that returns to its vomit. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He's not just saying, don't live in the past, don't let the past drag you back, but rather keep reaching forward, keep grasping forward to the things which are to come. I think an awful lot about what it will be like when we go to be with Christ in heaven. And of course, I don't know anything about it other than what the Bible says, and the Bible does not describe it in any particular detail. But when we get there, I wonder if we'll look back to our time here on earth, perhaps even to this Sunday morning on a grey December, and think, if only I'd realised then how wonderful it would be now. If only somebody had said to me, one day you'll come home and it will be so fantastic, no matter what you went through down below, it wasn't worth remembering. Well, I'm saying it to you now. And I say so on the basis of God's word, not because I'm not like Paul, that I already gained perfection. So keep reaching forward, keep going in your faith, keep growing as a believer. Keep remembering the path you're on and don't look back or become distracted. He says in verse 14, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he's pressing on. He's enduring. The Christian life is not easy. There is an endurance about it. Press on. So there is a goal. There is an end point. We are not just Christians because it gives us something to do on a dull Sunday morning. We are not Christians because we become part of a community, which we do. We are not just Christians because it gives us a world view which helps us to account for suffering and the things which occur. We are Christians because, like Paul, Christ Jesus has laid hold upon us and we are pressing on towards a goal. We're pressing on toward a prize. Something worth possessing which we don't currently have. He goes on to say it is an upward call. So it is a prize, it is a call, it is an offer which somehow is up above us. Does it refer to the state of heaven, which we generally consider to be up above? Possibly. Does it mean something otherly in terms of this world? Just imagine if the so-called genie came out of the lamp and offered you anything you wanted from this world. Houses, money, gold, relationships, popularity. Every one of those things that you could ask for is nothing compared to what you're already being offered in Christ and by Christ, and which is Christ himself. If we understood how wealthy we were, how blessed we were, how privileged we were, we would not allow the doubts and the fears and the trials and the tribulations of this old earth to drag us down. Paul is pressing on towards the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, I've said it before, but the more mature I become as a Christian, the more I realise that heaven is wonderful, not because of the lighting, not because of the weird and wonderful angelic population, not because of the gold or the pearl or whatever it looks like.
but because Jesus Christ was there, is there. The centre of the very cosmos. The one who made us. The one who created us to be with him.
That should be enough to keep us going. That should be enough to offer us cheer on a grim Monday morning. That should be enough to put a smile on our face when there are tears rolling down our cheeks. He then says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. So, there are mature Christians and there are immature ones. There are ones whose faith has grown and is growing, and there are those whose faith is small and weak, maybe because they've only just become a Christian. Or maybe because they feed themselves on spiritual rubbish, they never grow. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, you judge for yourself if that is you, have this mind. What mind? Well, what he has just said. If you understand his point in verses 12 to 14, that this world will always be full of difficulty, but we've got something wonderful waiting for us, so let's keep going. If you understand that, I actually guess that means you are one of the mature ones. I'm not mature, you say. Again, that might be a hallmark of being a mature Christian. The fool thinks he's mature when he's not. The wise man realizes how ignorant and how weak he is, and that shows his wisdom. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. That's rather curious, isn't it? If you are mature, you will understand and believe what I've just said. But if you disagree, God will reveal it to you. Is it possible to be a mature Christian and not to agree with the Apostle Paul? Well, there was an occasion when Peter didn't. Even apostles could get things wrong, it would seem. Not, of course, when they were writing. I think Paul is saying here, and God through him. God is building up your faith, even mature people's faith. And he will show us how to grow and how to mature, how to become wiser. If you are a Christian who thinks that you are immune from every illness, you are exempted from every pain, you are guaranteed an easy ride, God will shortly change your mind. And you can either respond to that by saying, God has let me down, and show yourself a fool. Or you can say with the Apostle Paul, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. I forget those things which are behind. I reach toward those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal. This idea of pressing on is not just going for a stroll in the countryside. I remember at school having to do cross country. It was awful. I know some of you enjoy doing it. Good for you. But the idea is that you've got this long course. And if you don't get back in a certain time, because lunch is after PE, so, you know, keep going. And if you slow down, well, you'll have to make up for it later on. So keep going. But I'm tired. Keep going.
But I'm weary. Keep going.
This particular stretch of rough terrain is boring. Keep going.
But my body is aching. Keep going. But I can't see the finishing post. Keep going. But there's nobody running with me. Keep going. I'd rather not be doing it. Keep going. Keep pressing on. Don't look back. Don't be distracted by the left or by the right. But keep going. Keep pressing on. And Paul is saying, mature believers understand that. And if any who are mature, bizarrely, don't, God will soon reveal it. He says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, that is the level of maturity in our faith, let us walk by the same rule. When somebody goes to school, they are generally put in a class with people of a similar age. Because they're all at a similar kind of level. When you go to a secondary school, you may take people of a similar age and put them in a particular set. So that they're with people, they're learning with people of a similar ability. But in a church, by and large, we are what you might call mixed ability and mixed ages. And the age here is not referring to the years your body has been around, but the years of which you've been converted and your level of maturity. Some of us have a weak faith. Some of us have a strong faith. An awful lot of us are somewhere in between. Paul says, whatever the degree of your faith, whether it be strong or weak, tried and tested or green and untried, wherever you are, let us walk by the same rule. We don't have a top set. Would any of us qualify? I fear I wouldn't. We don't have a bottom set either. Because we all walk by the same rule. What is that rule? It means a principle. The principle of the gospel. We're all followers. We're all servants of Jesus Christ. So whether some have such a strong faith that they could be tied to a stake and never give in. Or whether some people, well, their faith is so tender, it's like a bruised reed or a smoking wick. Well, let me tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has laid hold of both, and he won't let go of either. That bruised reed, he will not break. That smoking wick, he won't extinguish. As thy days, so thy strength. So, whether we be mature or not, strong or weak, let us walk by the same rule, because we're on the same journey, aiming at the same goal, ending up at the same destination. And yes, as we read of at the beginning of the passage, there might be those who claim to be perfect. Well, I'm not convinced, neither is Paul, so I think I keep good company. But that does not mean we should not aim to be better or to perfect what we are and what we have to the extent that we can. May we grow. May our faith expand. May we get a clearer view of where we are going and a dimmer view of where we have come from. The past is behind. Christ is before. Let's sing together. Number 393, and then we'll pray. 393. Gracious Heavenly Father, the words that we've heard read, apply it, we pray, to each heart here today. Those who are held back by the past, O Lord, cause them to look up. Those who are weak, Strengthen them. Those who think themselves perfect, correct them. Those distracted by the tawdry affairs of this old world, may they press on and keep on going. O Lord, you have kept hold of us and you will keep hold of us. And yet, Lord, we ask, cause us to keep pressing on. May each one of us appear before God in Zion. That old valley of Baca, it's dry, it's barren, and it's hostile. O Lord, turn it to a spring. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Gracious God, we do pray for those of our number who are sick. Lord, we ask that you would heal, strengthen, and restore. Lord, we pray for our carol services next week, that people who don't normally come to church, people who don't know you, might come and hear the truth and respond. Lord, I pray for all here. I pray your blessing upon them, that each one of us might grow in our faith and mature in our wisdom. We pray for our King. We pray for his government. We pray for our land. Lord, the times are dark and the ways are weary. But you are still the light of the world, and you give strength to the weak. Amen. Amen. Let's close our time together with number 400. And now may the God of peace sanctify you through and through, body, spirit and soul, so that you may be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord. The one who calls you, he is faithful, and he'll do it. Even so, Lord Jesus, please come quickly.
Amen.
Amen.